What were they preaching on Pentecost? Have you ever thought? Be told. Turn to Acts 2, verse 5. Yes, you would. Acts 2, verse 5. This must have been a very fascinating time in history, because so many things were happening that were totally unusual. And, yes. Acts 2, verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And we know there's a whole church based on getting that all the wrong way around. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are these men not Galileans?" I mean, like, who are these people? And how hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And it's quite a gathering of people, verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. That's a pretty broad section of the Roman Empire. Acts 2 verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues, but we want to talk about that miracle, because it was a miracle. But we'd like to look at what they were actually preaching. It's very interesting. They were preaching the wonderful works of God, which is very, very interesting. And you go back to making this, well, you can go to Psalm 107. Very, very interesting psalm, as are they all. I'll say verse 8 of 107. Oh, that man would praise their God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In a modern translation, it says, let them praise the Eternal for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. See, there's action involved here. Now, jumping around a little bit, we just had Passover 7 weeks ago, and we taught to examine ourselves, right? And one of the reasons given, well, 2 Corinthians, let's turn it, 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? This is what we've got to be looking at. Modern translation actually puts it this way. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. In other words, do you really believe? Because it's belief that's the big problem. Now, we come to the faith is a bit. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. We all know where that's a well-quoted scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We hope for certain things, but there's evidence around. The Bible is full. God has left evidence virtually every page you turn over, as we will see. Now, there's a transcript from a sermon given in 1981 by Mr. Armstrong on the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says about the faith. Next, the Holy Spirit will give you the faith of Christ. That's not some faith you can work up. That's the gift that God puts in you. That kind of faith, to believe him, if you study his word, if you get to know him, faith is only knowing that whatever God has promised, he will do. You can rely on it. That's faith. And I thought, that's interesting. The Holy Spirit will give you the faith of Christ. Think about his faith. He is the great being that created everything. He did the work. God issued the instructions, as you'll see later. But he did the actual donkey work, if you call revealing the whole universe. But it's his faith. He gave up the Godhead to become a man. Now, you don't do that unless you've got a supreme faith in the Father to sort you out when you've done the job and put you back to where you were, which, of course, is what happened. And could he have lost it? We don't know. It doesn't bear thinking about. But there's a way to do this if we study the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit can only work with what you've put into your head. What have you put into your mind? What are you reading? That's the key. That way, it says, if you get to know him, see, you get to know him by reading about him. Faith is only knowing whatever God has promised he can do. And the Bible is full of promises. And you've just got to rely on the fact that if he's been doing it for the last 6,000 years, can he sort out the stuff now? See how this all ties in with what the apostles were preaching at Pentecost. See how this all ties in with Psalm 107 and the wonderful works of God. That's what they were preaching. They were preaching the wonderful works of God to give people an insight into who and what God is and what God does, and that you can rely on him totally and utterly. You almost get a little bit of frustration in Christ's voice. Turn to John 14. I don't know whether he got frustrated, but I'm sure that sometimes the humanity came through. John 14, verse 11. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, the modern translation makes that just a tweak clearer. It says, just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Now, that is a good translation, as we can see, because the message has never changed. Turn back to Numbers 14. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Eternal said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will they not believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? You see that? How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown them? But they weren't believing, were they? Look at what he showed them. The plagues. Each one explained to the people. They knew exactly what was going on. They suffered the first three, and then the curtain came down. Egypt got hammered with the other seven. The Israelites had nothing. They could just stand by and watch. The Passover, the death of the firstborn. Not just people, animals as well. Can you imagine what that would do in a society? Then the escape from Egypt. If you put the scriptures together, you can see that Moses, being an ex-general, had them march out in ranks of five. 2 to 3 million people. Just imagine the sight that would have, of made. Incredible, with cattle and all the rest. Then he totally destroyed Egypt. The country, like, for instance, America would fall into the same category today. Biggest country in the world, biggest debt in the world as well, but that's another story. But even so, nobody with the right mind would mess with America even today. They're incredibly powerful. The crossing of the Red Sea, they walk through on dry land with the sea piled up on either side of them like a mountain. It just doesn't happen every day, does it? And then the other side they got, and the water came crashing down, and they could see the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers that had been trying to cross after them, landing up on the beach, very dead. 600 chariots with all the people involved, all dead. The list goes on and on and on. And what happened? Within 24 hours, you brought us here to die. There's no water. How can you do this to us? How are we going to drink? You feel, I say, hey, hang on a minute. Just look what I've done. Do you think I can't produce water? But, you know, that was the problem. They didn't get it because they couldn't get it because they were carnal. And that's where your Romans 8:7 comes in. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And it doesn't matter what you throw at it, they will not believe. All your belief, some Catholic idol actually bleeds every year on a certain date, etc., etc. But get them into the truth. Get them into this book. Show them it in black and white. And it just goes over the head. Another example. Turn to Luke 7. Verse 19. Look how Jesus responded to John the Baptist. Verse 19. And John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you he or that should come, or look we for another? You almost get the impression there's a little bit of wavering going on here. And John was not long off losing his head this time. When the men came unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, we tend to read over the next verse because we tend to then drop down and say, Go your way, tell John all the things you've seen and heard. But hold on, there's a verse in between. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Works right in front of these two disciples. Then he said, Go your way and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. So he's basically saying to them, there's the proof. I've just done it. I always find it one of these. You ever seen anything on television where the guy is so off base, you just wish you could grab hold of him through the screen and give him a shake? Mr. Attenborough particularly is one of those. A very clever man, a very dedicated man. He's still making movies and he's 100. He's only just about 100 years old. And the quality of the stuff they produce, showing the natural world and how it all fits together and how intricate it is and how interdependent it is and how it all evolved. How? They just blind. They get to that point and shutter comes down. Christ was saying to John the Baptist, Believe because of the works you have seen me do. Now, in the beginning, let's get back to a couple of really basic scriptures here. John 1:1. We all know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who was the God of the Old Testament? End of story. We needn't argue any more about it. There it is, black and white. The same was in the beginning with God. So in the very beginning, there was God the Father and the Word. All things were made by him. And then to make sure you got the point, he adds the negative and says, without him was not anything made that was made. Everything. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So that puts Christ kind of firmly in his place, doesn't it? He's the one that said, let there be light. He's the one that's always been there. Mr. Reliable, really. 100% reliable. possessing all that power, all that mind. And what does he say? I can do nothing except the Father tells me. I do the will of the Father. That's what I'm here for. And he repeats that all the way through the New Testament in various forms. So where does this plan come from? Revelation 1:1, again. Scripture we all know, and a scripture that a lot of people in God's church would do well these days to read and understand. Because government is one of the things that's disappearing in many of the groups, unfortunately. I know Mr. Churchill re-quoted an ancient Chinese general that said, in war, the first casualty is truth. When the church went down the chute, most of the problems were concerned with government. If you don't understand government, you don't understand who and what Mr. Armstrong was. And if you don't understand who and what Mr. Armstrong was, you have a problem. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There is your line of authority. God the Father gives the information to Christ. Christ gives it to his apostles. The apostles give it to the church. That's the way God operates. That's the way he has always operated. Who bear the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things he saw. You see, here we have a prophecy looking into the future. Again, we say this so many times, but you've really got to feel for John, because he saw in his mind's eye today's world. He would have needed a psychiatrist after a few hours of that, I'll tell you. How mad and how crazy and how stupid. You know, when you get little children of 2 and 3 years old in a pushchair in the supermarket, and the mother gives them the iPhone to play games on. Yeah, that's not unusual. You see that all the time. You see that all the time. As I put in the update, if you read the update that's gone up last night, the school's having a terrible problem because the kids have all been given tablets to help them with their education. Of course, all it's doing is putting them into games and all sorts of stuff. The teacher gives them an assignment. Check. Get half a dozen websites. Pull out the facts. Do an essay on this. Oh, yeah. AI. I need this. Boom. Up it comes. Print it off and go back and play games. And the end result, as they say, we're ending up with a group of people who can't read, who have no attention span, who can't operate a pair of scissors because it involves motor reflexes that they have never developed. Very sad. And then you look at some of the things that John would have seen, aircraft flying around, all sorts of aircraft, great big ones full of people, and great big ones full of bombs, nasty little fighter planes traveling at ludicrous speed. People with little tiny helicopters that you can fit on your hand, flying them around with a decent video camera in all the whole area. Or it's got a little Semtex charger in the front and it's programmed to go out and seek and destroy anybody with this kind of uniform on or whatever. And as they say, if your name comes up, you've had it. You're dead meat. You could see all this. You could see helicopters. Have you ever seen? I once saw in Israel a swarm of helicopters. It must have been 20 plus of them. And they came up from behind a mountain. It was terrifying, the noise. And you know the amazing thing? You could see them. But if you close your eyes, you couldn't tell exactly where they were. You know, if you hit a jet, if it's going really fast, of course, it's gone before you get the sound even. But these things, the noise was just everywhere. And I would have thought being in a helicopter, you were pretty vulnerable, but they seem to survive quite well in warfare, especially if they stay low down. quite amazing. But John would have seen all this. He'd have witnessed all this stuff. Then he's told to write it down. Do you think, how do you think he felt? He was given a glimpse into the upcoming works of God, end time events. He was blessed blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, because it will happen. That's the point. God was showing him these things in advance, so we would know what's coming. And because Mr. Armstrong's faithfulness and his dogged study and the fact that God opened his mind to link Daniel, Matthew 24 and Revelation, we then get a plan. But in 1934, he can stand up and say, this is what's going to happen. The book of Revelation is tomorrow's news today. We can read it and we can understand a lot of it. Probably not quite all of it, but we're getting there. Now, we've read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. So what are we talking about? Well, first of all, he created angels. But this is one of these areas where you can let your mind dwindle as much as you like. But it would seem that at some stage in time, if time existed back then, which it wouldn't have done, but there was just God the Father and Christ. Very powerful. If they were in their full glory, you would have seen two lights in the blackness, and that's it. That's all that was there. But where did they come from? And these are the sort of questions that have puzzled people. And we're left completely in the dark, literally, because what I still think that what's really out there, what's behind all this plan of God, is so immense, we couldn't take it in. We're given enough to achieve what God wants to achieve through us at this time. Then he created, to start off with, he created the angels. Thousands and thousands. Christ said he could call up, was it 7 legions of angels or 70,000 angels if he needed them. So there's obviously millions upon millions of angels around. And you know, they're pretty powerful beings. Then they all sang for joy, Job 38, verse 7, as Christ created the physical universe. Now, it is a real lulu, isn't it? Was it a big bang? Or what was it? You see, man looks at it, and according to the scientists, everything is disappearing away from us, right? Only it's not, because some of the galaxies are actually cutting across. And occasionally, a galaxy, they collide. You think of stars exploding. No! The gaps in between them are so big, they just pass through each other. Probably messes up the whole gravity structure of everything within, you know, the whole area, but this is because of a war in heaven. Satan tried to seize God's throne. Now turn to Isaiah 14. This is stuff that people in the world do not understand. They don't understand because that pre-Genesis history, they can't get because they don't believe what's in here. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend unto the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He had a throne. He was the ruler of the earth. He was put here by God to do a job. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Mr. Armstrong actually said, I will be the Most High. He wasn't in this for just, you know, being like God. Yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you will narrowly look on you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble and did shake the nations? Remember Saddam Hussein when they pulled him out of that drain? This is a dictator that killed millions, the whole mess in the Middle East caused by him. And they pulled out this guy out of this drain when they finally captured him. And what did he look like? Poor chap. You know, you felt sorry for him. He just lost all the swagger and everything. Satan will be like that. Turn to Ezekiel 28. You see, when you read these scriptures, you get an inkling of what went on back there. And it's pretty dramatic stuff. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him. Now, it's obvious who this is talking about. It's not a man. It's Satan. Thus says the Lord God, you sealed up the sum of full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in the garden, Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you created. You know, God seems to like bling, doesn't he? You think of somebody covered with this kind of... You look at the holy city. Look at the gates, one big pearl. Fascinating. You are the anointed cherub that covered. He was one of the cherubs that they probably took in turns, I would guess, to sit behind God's throne, sort of protecting the actual throne. He says, and I've set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. So you're talking about a created being. Until iniquity was found in you. Iniquity being a good old King James word. It means lawlessness. Yes. The first thing that happens in a war is the truth goes, the government goes. And he was the government. He was in charge of the government of the earth. Unfortunately, he's still there. And the result of this uprising, well, much of the creation was destroyed. I mean, Mr. Armstrong said that they were going to Mars, and we had the big rig up with NASA, and we had the big screens up in the auditorium at the time. And they watched live. They watched live as the lander landed and scanned around. And he said, I can tell you what's there now. Just destruction. It's all destroyed. It's the same as the moon, all covered in pockmarks and craters. And of course it was. Then we come to Genesis 1. The earth recreated. The earth at this stage was in total chaos and confusion. It had been totally destroyed. It was covered in water and thick cloud, and it was dead. And then we have the recreation, which of course we read about in Genesis 1. This work that Christ did was so enormous and such an important part of God's plan that we are to remember it every single week. That's why we're here today. This day is almost, it's a memorial to the creation. And I mean, if you can get out and just look at the creation, you just look at some flowers. I've got a lovely orchid at the moment. It's actually, it was quite interesting. About 6 months ago, I had a clear out because I had a few too many and they were touching up all the shelves. So I decided to throw a few out. And I had this one literally in my hand to throw. And I looked down and here is this little flowering spur coming out of it. I thought, oh, no, you've got a stay of execution. And we fed it and watered it and all the rest of it. It'd been totally neglected for months. And it's out there at the moment, and I think there's either 16 or 17 flowers in a great big spray. Absolutely stunning. You look at the creation, and orchids, most orchids, can only be fertilized by one particular kind of beetle. And I saw a picture was on one of the gardening programs. They went to this house in somewhere in the Bahamas, that sort of area. And this man had a house. He had a huge glass conservatory on the side and massive garden. He had over 2,000 varieties of orchids. I mean, from little itsy-bitsy things that are 2 or 3 inches tall, right up to great big things where the flowers were like a soup plate. And he brought the point up. He says, all these are fertilized, because he was getting the seeds and replanting them and selling them. He says, all these are fertilized, but one kind of beetle. You can't get anything another way you can do it. Amazing. There's all sorts of things in it. Bananas. All right. How do you get a banana to grow? You need part of a banana tree. Because they don't seed. There are little tiny pips in the banana. I'm not sure you can use them, though. What they do, they send out tubers underneath. So when the thing flowers, there's a great big stick of bananas, right? You cut them off, and eventually you cut the thing down because it's a new one coming up from the bottom. That's how they propagate. So where'd the first one come from? I mean, it's all sorts of honey, bees, yuck, you can go into thousands upon thousands. But they are willingly ignorant. They will not accept that it was created. It had to be their idea, which of course is a theory. It just leaves you dumbfounded at the absolute. To say Mr. Attenborough, bless him, does a wonderful job of proving God, frankly. When you see some of the stuff that they do, and he prattles on about, oh, you know, green slime and putty pools and lightning and all the rest of it. And God blessed this, Genesis 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because that was when he rested from all the work which God had created and made. And it's very interesting. If you turn to Leviticus 23, just briefly. Leviticus 23, verse 1. This is the Holy Day chapter, obviously. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now that, I have a problem with that. When you start talking about Christmas and Easter and Halloween and All Fool's Day and all the other days they've got. They're not God's days. They're not God's days at all. These are God's days. And the first thing mentioned, the Sabbath, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It's almost, as I say, it's almost like a celebration of the actual creation. And the world is a fabulously beautiful place. It's just that we've kind of messed it up. We've kind of really messed it up. It's an interesting thought, but we'll see. Well, we're going to Noah. We're going to look at Noah and the great flood, but I think it mentions specifically, it's not just the people it killed. It killed all the animals. It killed everything. In other words, it looks like they had corrupted the actual earth itself. And it makes you wonder, when you look at today, where we're now getting into the stage of they're modifying genetically all sorts of things, you begin to wonder, where it's actually all going to end. Let's look at some of the other works of God then. Destroy the whole of mankind and start again with just one family, Noah. It sounds impossible, doesn't it? But it happened. It seems that the earth itself was corrupt, like today. Some nations talk of a great flood. It's not just in the Bible. I gave a sermon there many, many, many moons ago, and I can't find the notes, but I did check back. We find evidence of Noah's Ark in a single Chinese word. Just one word blows it. The word is made up of three parts. You know, they do these pictogram type of jobs and the, like, how you learn to do a thing like that when there's only a couple of thousand of these things. You have to be an artist just to do one. But it's made up of three parts. And it translates directly as eight plus person plus boat equals ship. That's how today In Mandarin, that's how the word they use to talk about a ship. Does it sound kind of familiar? An 8-person boat is a remarkable parallel to the biblical story of the great ark that housed 8 persons. The following Chinese story is traceable as far back as 3,000 years ago. Here's a summary of it. Once there was a colossal flood that was so great it covered the mountains, killing all mankind and all land-dwelling animals, save for the heroic individual named Nuwa, N-U-W-A, that's their version, who built an ark that housed 8 worshippers. When the flood water finally receded, the ark landed on a mountain and the 8 individuals aboard proceeded to repopulate the earth. And people, you know, these are all stories. The reason that they're stories is that many of the Chinese leaders destroyed ancient literature that had all this in it. They saw it as a threat to them. So that some of the people accepted us. Genesis 6 verse 13. Look at the real version. Genesis 6 verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And every living substance was destroyed which was on the face," verse 23, "on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." That's, yeah. How many people do you think were on the earth then? There was 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. 1,656 years. Look at our world today. 300 years ago, people were if you wanted to go downtown, you harnessed up your horse and cart. The most important member of your family was the horse. Because he was used to plow the field, he was used for fun riding around on, he was used for everything. There were probably more horses than people. They were very valuable. So in just the last 200 to 300 years, we've now reached the stage where we've got artificial intelligence. That's wonderful. Whenever I hear that, I think of that Star Trek, where the guy in the starship says, "Beam me up, Scotty, there's no intelligent life down here." There isn't, because the stuff they're doing is leading to the destruction of the world that we live in. How dumb is that? It's like the guy standing out on a tree, on a big branch on a tree with a saw, and he's sawing the branch off that he's sitting on. That's about what we're doing. We've polluted the water. It's full of plastic, isn't it? That's just one problem that we've got with it. We've polluted the air. We've totally corrupted our food chain. These are things we need to exist. How dumb can you get? I'll tell you, the millennium, there'll be an awful lot of stress put on looking after the soil, making the soil right, to grow the plants right. And you can go in the back garden and pull out the veggies for dinner. I was horrified the other day. We were doing a salad, and I picked up Sheila bought a packet of spring onions. Guess where they grew? Senegal! I bet half of the people in the church don't even know where Senegal is. But I'll tell you what, it's a long way from here. A long way from here. And you know what? We can grow them here. They grow anywhere. Spring onions are not a big deal. If you talk about mangoes or guavas or, you know, tropical fruit, yeah, you've got to have a tropical climate. But spring onions? Blackberries? England's famous for blackberries. Where do we get blackberries from? Guatemala. You know where Guatemala is? Way over there. Thousands of miles away. I got the most, and Alex got me a bundle of grapes yesterday. Beautiful, they're absolutely yummy. Beautiful, big, juicy black grapes from Peru. Peru? How far away is Peru? It's a long way from here. We live in a country full of sheep, Wales. More sheep than people, way, they're all over the place. You drive around the summer, it's beautiful. We love the lush green fields, and they're all chomping. Everywhere they're chomping, or trying to kill themselves. But basically, they're all chomping. And where do? We bring in lamb. We import lamb. Where from? The furthest place we can go, New Zealand. How stupid is that? 12,000 miles. I can walk down here and nobble one of Adele's lambs. I get shot probably, but you know what? Yeah, they're here. They're on the field, on the grass. No, we really have. We've created a dumb world. Abraham and Sarah, here's another one. Start a whole nation from a man and his wife who were around 100 years old and childless. How crazy is that? But you see, we've got anything's possible. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, you shall no more call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. But it took him 10 minutes to get up. getting a bit old. So the child be born unto him that is 100 years old, shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And you go to 18 verse 11. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and he had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was not in any way childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, verse 12. Am I waxed old that I shall have pleasure in my Lord being old also? I mean, come on, the old boy's past it. You're like, you're joking. And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I assuredly bear a child when I am old? If anything too hard for the Lord, at the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied him, well, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. I should think she was scared witless. These were angels. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Just nodding. And the rest, as I say, is history. It happened. His name is Isaac. Which is a bit funny because it means laughter. The ultimate rescue mission. Rescuing a nation of slaves from the clutches of the most powerful nation on earth and then totally destroying that nation and its army. That's what happened at the time of the Passover. That's like destroying America. You think America can't be destroyed? It's going to happen. Sustain 2 to 3 million people in a desert area for 40 years with food and water. Even their shoes and clothes did not wear out. Happened. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5, you make a note. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and your shoe is not waxen old upon your feet. Where do they buy these clothes? Buy clothes today, and by the time you get them a couple of years, they fall apart in the washing machine. And then as they make their way into the promised land, right in front of them is the biggest fortified city on the planet, after Egypt's been destroyed, Jericho. The fall of Jericho, the most powerful fortified city at that time, gone in an instant. Boom. Joshua 6 verse 20. I personally feel for those people in that city. It must have been so unnerving to have this huge crowd walk around the city wall once every day for 6 days. And then on the Sabbath, they went round 7 times. Joshua 6, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went into the city, everyone straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young, old, ox and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. Only Rahab and her family survived. There was one bit of the wall that was left standing. Then we wrote, you know, the captivity of Israel. Great nation, flourishing, trading, living, producing, and all the rest of it. For now 90 years, the prophets Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos primarily warned Israel of a coming disaster. Interesting that the end time warning started in 1934, which is kind of like around 90 years ago. Not setting dates, but just to say, we're in the ballpark. We're in the same ballpark problem. Then you have the captivity of Judah, 604 to 585. Temple destroyed, and the land was left for 70 years. Now, if you did Jeremiah 25, you'll see interesting scripture here, verse 12. Israel literally were taken to captivity in Assyria, and we all know what happened to them because we got the book, US and GB in prophecy. But Judah is different. The group of them went back, sent back by a Gentile king to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. This is Jeremiah 25, verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Eternal, for their lawlessness, their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, I will make it a perpetual desolation. They were having a rave that night, and the Persians crept up, they diverted the river, crept up under the iron grill, it didn't go right down to the bottom of the river, and that was gone. It was all over and done within a few hours. They were slaughtered. And quite incredible. Now, Daniel understood Jeremiah. Daniel 9, verse 2. See, these are all the works of God. These are all the works that he's done, that he's left to show us that I can do it. There's nothing much I can't do. In fact, there is nothing I can't do. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereon the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, if you want to read... Daniel then went to God, and he goes this prayer, which is Daniel 3 verses 2 to 19. Suggest you read through it as a Bible study. It's fascinating to see how this man thought, bearing in mind that he was the second most powerful ruler in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar was doing his 7 years in the field acting like a wild animal. He ran the country, and this is quite some man. All right, let's get down to our time. The time of the end. God's truth restored through one man, and the gospel preached to all the nation after 1900 years. Did it happen? Nod. It happened. And that gospel is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Hadn't been preached. Go into some of the churches of this world's websites and just check out what they think the gospel is. You'll get a shock. Nobody knows the truth. The only ones that come close are the Catholics. Only their problem is they believe that the Catholic Church is the kingdom of God. We can have a look at what God did through his end time apostle. See the works of God in his end time apostle, right? The truth was restored. The government of God was restored. The preaching of the gospel was restored. The fact that God is reproducing himself was understood. The understanding of God's great plan for all of mankind was understood. Man to become immortal, sons of God. It all happened, didn't it? It all happened. We can see it. We lived through it. We watched other people try to destroy it. Even so, our little tiny group that we're involved in, we have a job to do. The gospel that Mr. Armstrong put out, or should I say that Jesus Christ put out through Mr. Armstrong, we still are there doing our little bit. It's still there. It's on the website. Anybody, anywhere in the world who God tweaks, gets their mind into the right direction to start asking the right questions, they can go there and get the answers. And they can get the help. Anybody in the world, 7 billion odd people, have access to that gospel now. In one way, we're doing a greater work than Mr. Armstrong ever dreamt of doing. He probably reached 200 or 300 million people at the time with booklets and all the rest. So with the internet, everybody. Yeah, more mobile phones on the planet than people. I believe most of our hits now are on mobile phone. People ought to remember that revelation comes from the Father to Jesus Christ and onto his servants, the apostles. Don't ever forget that. That's key. Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew 10. Oops. Too far. Matthew 10, verse 40. He who receives you, the apostles, receives me. And he that receives me receives him who sent me. You see the line of authority? If you accept what Mr. Armstrong taught, you're actually accepting what Jesus Christ put into the church. And Jesus Christ put it into the church because he got it from God the Father. Luke, the beloved physician, is a little bit more blunt. Luke 10, verse 16. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me, Christ says. And he who rejects me, rejects him that sent me. And in that day, many will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, haven't we preached great sermons? Haven't we healed people? Haven't we cast out demons? And what's Christ going to say? I never knew you. You weren't on board. That would be the most gutting experience any human being could face. All right, let's have a look at the works of God's end time apostle. These are things that you know happened because you were all there. You've witnessed them. We were told a dictator, the beast, would rise up and destroy the US and GB back in 1934. That Plain Truth magazine, four pages and a mimeograph, is on our website, I believe. It's available. We watched as Germany emerged from the ashes of World War II to become a strong trading nation and then on to becoming a strong military power, which is actually happening right now, as we sit here. Mr. Armstrong went there in 1946, I think it was, or seven, and he was gobsmacked. There were people still living in tents at the side of the road. The place was in rubble. The country was on its knees. And then look what happened. They rolled up their sleeves and got working. We were told the Berlin Wall would be pulled down years before it happened. 5 years before it happened, in actual fact. Before Mr. Armstrong died. He died 86. Ball came down 89, I think it was. We were told that East and West Germany would be reunited. That was 6 years before it happened. We were told that the Eastern European nations would escape the control of Russia and join the EU. Years before it happened. 12 years later. Happened. It all happened. We've been told to watch the US and Britain going downhill, gathering speed at the end of the age, approaching, drowning in debt and lacking real leadership. Those that lead you cause you to err. Another 2,000-year-old prophecy is being fulfilled right now as we sit here. The banks are developing and governments are developing the computer systems where once the financial crash occurs, it's almost certain, looking at prophecy, that they will bring in digital currency and that will be then totally controllable. And if you're a naughty boy or a naughty girl, and your number just gets a line put through it, and you are dead. You will be able to do no transactions. You won't be able to buy. You won't be able to sell. And they can stop your rent. They can stop you. Yeah. take your driving license away, take your passport away, you literally become a non-person. Even worse, you become an enemy of the state. And you know what that means. You know what the tribulation is all about. A 10-nation Europe will arise suddenly and take the US and GB into captivity. Then the tribulation, for some a place of safety, for some and a place of safety for others. We know that's going to happen. The return of Christ to rule all nations sounds impossible. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's in the book. It's in Revelation quite clearly. God's plan is sure. Turn to Isaiah 46. We're just going through the works of God, because this is what gives you the confidence to believe that when he said something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Isaiah 46 verse 10, declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel will stand, I will do all my pleasure. End time events planned thousands of years ago so that God's plan could be fulfilled. Well, you can see again, Revelation 17 verse 13. I've mentioned this scripture quite a few times recently. These 10 nations, they have one mind and will give their power and strength to the beast. Europe? They're scrabbling among each other. They've never gotten on. Even today, there's one lot doing this, there's one lot doing that. They're not, I'm not doing this. All run by a central controlling body who aren't even elected. It's a dictatorship. What a mess. But why? How do you get them all to get together? Well, you don't. God does. Revelation 17, verse 17. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Get the point? God's saying to you, don't worry. I am in total, absolute control. We look at past events and marvel, but we can look into future events with confidence. Turn to Mark 10. Don't forget, the disciples had the Spirit of God working with them, but not in them, not at this stage. So they were kind of a mixture. And there was all sorts of pools going on inside them, probably. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now you see, people always tend to look up to rich people, don't they? Yeah, they must be wonderful because they got all this money. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? And Jesus looked upon them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. We are the first fruits, will be made immortal. I don't think anybody would argue with that, but the scriptures we've done and seen. Sons of God, to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Immortal? John 6:44. Again, one of these scriptures you tend to read the first bit and then stop. But you've got to read the whole thing. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. If you're raised up, then you're going to be God. All be made alive. As Mr. Armstrong said, real life, not this temporary physical existence where we all get old and bits fall off and bits don't work. Yeah. Eternal life that goes on for eternity. Surprise, surprise. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam, in verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You don't hear that preached at funeral services today, generally speaking. Even in some of the ones in some of the groups in the Church of God, you don't hear that preached. Not just the first fruits. All of mankind to be resurrected in their time. And that's the key. Now, you can make it, if you've got time to go, I'll look a few scriptures here. Matthew 12. How do you explain round this scripture? Matthew 12:41. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And then verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Turn to Mark 6. Add a little bit more. Almost unbelievably a bit more. Mark 6 verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart hence, shake off the dust under your feet for the testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. All the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they'll all be brought up. I mean, they, in the Bible, they come out as the worst of the worst, don't they? All who have lived will be resurrected in the 100 years White Throne Judgment period, to have their chance to enter the God family. Sounds impossible? We will be in the holy city with Christ and God the Father for eternity. That sounds a bit impossible. It's going to happen. It's in the book. The message to us today is unchanged. Christ tells us to look at his works. Let's just go back to Psalms 107. There's something interesting about this psalm. It's obviously poetry. I mean, the psalms are all written verse 6. This is a recurring theme. There are four things mentioned twice. The one is when they were hungry and thirsty and their soul fainteth in them. Then when they cried unto the Eternal in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That phrase is repeated within the psalm four times. And then verse 8, it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. When people are resurrected and they are given the Holy Spirit, and that's the key to the whole thing. I still personally feel that the whole 6,000 years leading up to now is to prove this point, that without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand God, his ways, his law. You can't understand spiritual things at all. Mr. Armstrong makes this very, very clear. And there is a natural hatred of God. There were people there at Christ's trial who were screaming. They were incandescent with rage. Crucify him! Crucify him! Let Barabbas out! Crucify him! Well, they crucified him. 7 weeks later, quite a few of those same people heard Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And then, oops, what have we done? The realization suddenly dawned. Their mind was opened to realize what they've done. They've been screaming for the death of Jesus Christ, who died to save them. Hence, there was, 5,000 baptized in one day, and another few thousand the next day. The church just grew at exponential rate initially. But the Holy Spirit had to be there. When Adam and Eve did their tweaking of their way of life, they went off skids. And God says, right, out the garden, left a couple of angels with swords, the flaming swords at the gate, and said, it's closed, you can't get in, can't get access to that tree of life. Oh, if they'd taken that, what a difference our history would have been. But you know, it has to be, it's so important that mankind learn this lesson, that without the other half of your mind, you're not all there. The country's running out of water. We need a new reservoir. We haven't built one for 30 years. There's two we've got on the plan. Let's build them. The next headline, Britain to run out of water by 2030. Next headline, reservoir to be ready for 2040 and 2060. I think there's a problem with that. Maybe. Don't they teach maths at school anymore? No. Oh, dear, oh, dear. What a world. But that's the two phrases. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works, the children of men, even if he's got to kill all of them to get the point across so that he can resurrect them, put his spirit in them and say, now get it. And they're going to be very easy to work with. A lot of them are going to be very easy. Some of them might be too far gone. And they'll just have to, burn. Horrible. And when trouble comes, then they cried unto the Eternal in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That's the message too to us. Make no mistake, we're not going to come through this unscathed. There's going to be some rough times before this church is taken to a place of safety. We'll suffer the first three plagues in type. And you can imagine what's going to happen when the money situation all collapses. That could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. It's that bad. It really is that bad. The people behind it, the bonds, the government sell bonds to get money in to run, to pay more bills that they can't afford. But people are now looking at it and say, 4% interest, too big a risk, want 5%. And every time that goes up, it adds a couple of $100 billion to the bill every month for interest. They are currently paying over $1 trillion in interest every year on the loans they've already taken out. $1 trillion. That's just beyond. It's beyond the pale. When trouble comes, yeah, we're going to see some of it. We've got to remember this, and God will be there. All we've got to do is to call out, and the help is there. Because we obey him and live the way he wants us to live and keep his commandments, dare I say. It's just a couple of scriptures in closing. Hebrews 12 verse 1. This sums up the whole point of the sermon. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, right the way from Abel through Enoch to Noah, so all the great men of the Old Testament, there are witnesses all the way through. It's written in here. We can see what happened. We can see what led up to it. We can see the result of it. We can see the people disobeyed and they got clobbered again and again. You look at the book of Judges. I mean, you shouldn't ban your children from reading that. It's horrible. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Even in this end time, we can look at what Mr. Armstrong was led to put out the ideas about the Berlin Wall and all that sort of stuff. Completely, that was mad. That should never, people are still, today, this day, are sitting down arguing about how that happened. It was the silliest thing. But it did. It happened because God wanted it to do. The way the USSR collapsed the new Russia came out of it and let all those other states disappear off and do their own thing. One of which, of course, was the Ukraine. Incredible. But We are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I used to have a sign next to my office. It said, God, please grant me patience. Now! Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. He has now had all things put under him. Nobody's going to argue with that. Now, final scripture, Psalm 107. Strangely enough. Psalm 107. And the last verse. And it's a message to everybody. Psalm 107 verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Eternal God.